Father, we bow in your presence tonight, thanking you for this opportunity we have. And Lord, our opportunities we know will not always exist like this, because we know that suddenly you will change things. But Lord, while we are here, and while the situation remains as it is, we want to take advantage of every opportunity we have to gather in your name with your people. And Lord, just to sense your nearness and to watch you deal with hearts. Heal people that need healing. Father, we ask that you would just move among us and prepare us, Lord, for where we're going to. Because, Lord, we know that that's the goal and that's the desire you have in your heart, and that's certainly what we long for, is to be able to go and leave this place of strife and toil, and to enter into a place of peace. We ask now that you would just minister to our hearts tonight. Every way we pray, we love you. We thank you for all you do for us. And we ask all of this in Jesus' lovely name. And for your glory we pray. Amen. More than I surrender. Yes, the more that I surrender, the life Welcome to the house of the Lord, and we appreciate you being here tonight. We have an exceptional amount of people who are traveling, and you know, maybe I underestimated the sentiment people have on Father's Day, and still waiting for that dinner, but you know what? We had a wonderful lunch there, and no complaints. It was a wonderful time together. So we welcome you here tonight. Brother John Cochran is going to be speaking here tonight because originally I had planned to be away, be traveling today to Africa, and then that got postponed till tomorrow. So I had asked Brother John to take the service tonight, so he's agreed to do that. We're glad you're here. Good to have the Paschals here. I want to mention Brother Joseph, who has got knee problems and struggles with that. So we want to remember him in prayer. Also as well, Sister Hannah Whitlock got a scratch from her dog in her eye. And the Whitlocks went home this afternoon to possibly deal with that. And it's just, she stayed home today with her grandmother and just not seemingly getting any better. So if you don't mind just remembering that need in prayer especially. And it was just one of those, it was not a malicious thing. It was just an accident that took place there. So we want to remember that. And if you don't mind, again, I'd like to bring before you that with Brother Wayne Coffey, he's got the problems that he has with his spine. They've given him two injections, and they will not continue. As far as I understand, they'll not continue to give him injections. Isn't that right? They'll assess that. And the options then, of course, you know, it's not always great options. So he has some difficult days. Some are worse than others. And I'd sure like to ask you on his behalf just to keep him in prayer because that's difficult. He says, you know, you never know. Hard to plan. It's hard to do anything. And it's got to be uncomfortable and sleeping and everything else. And when all of that happens, you know, nothing feels good. And so if you don't mind remembering him in prayer, that would be great. Let's sing a little bit tonight. We're going to not prolong the service. We're going to invite Brother John to come and take his liberty. But let's just enter into the presence of the Lord and draw down everything that we can get. Because drawing from the wells is a good thing. Let's sing that little chorus. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it. And sing it in the key of F, right? The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it. God, we serve. Deacons come, they can take the offering tonight. Let's sing that little chorus. We are heirs of the Father, join heirs with the Son. We are people of the kingdom. We're glad to be people of the kingdom. Glad to have our citizenship all straightened out. Brother Andy, if you'd pray for us. Yes, Lord.
Lord, give us our portion, Father. We want that, Lord. We ask that you bless this tithe and this offering. May it go
and amen. You may be seated tonight just for a moment here. We are able. We are joint heirs with the Son. Our people of His kingdom. We are family. We are one. We are heirs of the Father. Joint heirs with the Son. Something good about family gatherings. And you know what? When you know you're a part of God's family, there's nothing but good in store for us on the other side of all that takes place before the change. Nothing but good in store for God's people, and that's going to be a wonderful time. I have to leave, most of you know, I have to leave tomorrow afternoon, and if you don't mind remembering this week in prayer, it's got a pretty full schedule over there, and unexpected, but a full schedule over there, and do the funeral out in the sun. The little complication with that is that I had to come down on Tuesday to take care of some trees that got bent over because of the flood in our creek on our land just down the road. We have land just down the road. We have a creek. The water pushed the trees over. And one big tree, and it got caught in some littler trees. So with my faithful crew, we went down there. I came down on Tuesday and cut those down and cleaned it up because some of them were hanging over the road, and kind of makes it hard for cars to go over trees and under trees, and there's not enough room. So we got to cut up. And when I did, I walked around the property and must have got into something that caused me to itch terribly. And went to the doctor, and the doctor, I was ready to. I could crawl a straight brick wall. You know, it gets inside you, and it was rough. So on the advice and encouragement of all my family, I went to the doctor, and she looked at it and said, "Oh, poison oak, that's what you got." Never had seen that before. And she said, "Oh, yeah, no problem." So they give me a shot for that and give me oral steroids to take for that, So the problem with that is that you're not supposed to have a lot of sun exposure when you take steroids like that. You can't be out in the sun. This funeral is going to be out in the sun. And on the equator, the sun is a little more intense than it is here. So if you don't mind, that's just a little something for you to pray for. And pray for the person who has to sit next to me in the airplane, because I don't want to be scratching them. So, but my daughter-in-law gave me a big bottle of witch hazel that I can take, and apparently that's good. It works great. So the plane will smell like witch hazel, but you know what? God is good. And we just want to remember the family over there, and Brother Zephaniah's family, and the church. They've not had Brother Zephaniah with them especially over the last year. He's just been incapacitated and so forth. But the positions that he held and the work that he did, a lot of that's taken over and it's moving on. We're very, very thankful for that. But it's a big loss for them, because, like I say, almost everyone who came to the Lord came through Brother Zephaniah directly or through his influence, and it'll certainly be the end of an era for them, and that's always an adjustment for a group to make, especially a church like that. All hail King Jesus, all hail Emmanuel. Let's sing that tonight. All hail King Jesus. All hail Emmanuel, King of kings, Lord of lords, bright morning star, and throughout eternity, I'm going to praise Thee. I worship you, Almighty God. There's none like you. Why don't we stand to our feet and we just sing that as we hand it over to Brother John. And his voice is a little scratchy tonight, but still works. So just put your feet under the table and draw from the Word tonight. God always has something to say to us. It doesn't have to be lengthy. It doesn't have to be complex. It doesn't have to be wrapped up in something that's fancy or anything else, but we meet all the requirements for the presence of the Lord to be here, right? As far as I know, we meet all the requirements. So then we should expect from God. We should expect from His presence. Singing that to Him.
Heavenly Father, thank you for those that have come out tonight. Thank you for Brother Barry and the heart he has for our brother that's passed in Tanzania. I pray you'll give him a safe travel this week. I pray you'll bless the ministry this week as he's gone. Lord Jesus, we welcome you to our hearts. We welcome you into our lives. We give you control of our actions. We give you control of our thoughts. Lord God, I pray that you will just take over us in such a way that we're not living at all, that we've died to ourselves and the Spirit is living through us, ministering for the edification, as it were, of the Gentiles, Lord Jesus, that we could just take the gifts that have been given to us and apply them, Lord God, to your creation. Bless this service. I pray that all that will be said will be edifying as well, Lord Jesus, to the bride here present. Just take control of it. In Christ's name we ask. Amen. If you would, turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 13. Musicians, you can have a seat there. Thank you so much for the beautiful preliminary music. And we're going to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Starting with verse 8 and sort of reading to the end here. Starting with verse 8, chapter 13, 1 Corinthians. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am known. And now abideth in faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. You may have your seats. And not necessarily a passage that you heard, that you hear read from a lot at the beginning of a service. It's especially in a service in a congregation that believes strongly in the spiritual gifts active and alive in our congregation today. So, but what I read you there is considered to be a proof text for those who say that there are no more spiritual gifts. And I want to just spend a little bit of time addressing that, kind of moving through Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, chapters 12, 13, a little bit of 14, as we take a look. And the title of this sermon is Desire Spiritual Gifts. And there's certainly lots of reasons to do that. And to some respect, I know I'm going to be preaching to the choir here, because I don't think that any of you are not continualists. What that means is someone who believes that the gifts are a continuation in the life of the church, in the life of the bride. And so if you don't believe that the days of miracles are past, as Brother Branham often quoted people who put that back in his face, then you are probably a continualist. And I would say that knowing what we know about church history and from what we've learned in the message, that we may not be technically continualist, because we know, looking back through church history, that church has gone through some dark times. In fact, times in which the spiritual gifts seemed almost lost to all those but that hidden second true vine, the bride, down through the ages. And so, but we believe that within that true vine, the spiritual gifts have continued in an unbroken way. And so in that respect, we are continualists. And so let's take a look here. And I want to just kind of throw up this slide. There's a lot of confusion, especially if you haven't looked at it in a while, about the different things that have been promised to the church. And I'm just going to list some of these. What you see here, I've got listed infused gifts, gifts of the Spirit, fruit of the Spirit, callings, talents, offices. Where are the intersections? Where are the overlaps? I'm not going to totally get into that, but I want to just do some definitions here at first so you know what I'm talking about when I say gifts of the Spirit. And the infused gifts, a term that you may not have heard, but it really makes a lot of sense, are those that are abiding gifts when the, so to speak, when the lamb meets the dove and Christ comes to abide in your heart. That moment where your predestination meets its point in time. And from that, you have this outflowing of what we read in those earlier, at the end of 1 Corinthians 13, faith, hope, charity. Those aren't considered technically to be gifts of the Spirit. Those are infused gifts. And if you can think of maybe the believer is a tree, then the infused gifts of faith, hope, and charity, the greatest of these being charity or love, those are the sap that comes up from the roots and enters into that grafted limb. And so those are infused into the believer just by virtue of you having the Holy Spirit indwelling in your heart. Now, this is different from gifts of the Spirit, and we'll see why in a little bit, but these infused gifts of faith, hope, and charity, those are not available to the unbeliever. The unbeliever cannot tap into God's faith, God's hope, God's love. Not available for them. But yet, as we found out in the message, an unbeliever under the influence of a service, and the rain begins to fall, so to speak, can experience gifts of the Spirit, even though it doesn't take root in the heart. And so the cockleburr might spring up and rejoice, but in the end, it'll be done away with. Gifts of the Spirit are what you might experience when the Holy Spirit comes down on you. And so even though we have those infused gifts by virtue of our believing, Paul said, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believe? He was talking specifically about have you experienced the gifts of the Spirit in a tangible way, because that experience becomes then a typepost for our conversion, and it's something we can look back at. And also, those gifts of the Spirit are tailored specifically to your particular, we see some other words here, callings and talents. And or there may be something just totally that is underneath the surface in you, but when the Holy Spirit falls, it brings it out. And the Scriptures list about 20 different gifts of the Spirit. There are more. Traditionally, those have been distilled down into 7 gifts of the Spirit, which are readily identified. And now, callings and talents. Callings, is it a true calling of God? It's going to be commensurate with your particular gifting. Otherwise, God wouldn't call you to that. And so if you have a calling in your life, well, pretty much you can hang your hat on the fact that that's going to line up with your gift. And oftentimes, it's going to line up with your individual talents. Talents are something that everybody has. You don't need the Spirit of the Lord in order to have a talent. That's playing the fiddle. It might be a musical talent that I have, but I wouldn't call that the gift of the Spirit. However, for example, Brother Matt on the piano and the organ, he has a lot of, we would say he's very talented, but that's not going to allow him to enter into a state of worship and to bring you into worship. That's something that goes beyond talent. That takes a sensitivity that is a gifting of the Spirit. And so totally different from talents, but yet it falls in line. Offices, we read about gifts of the Spirit being gifts of the ministry. But just because you might have that gift doesn't mean that's your office. An office is something that's official. It's an official ordainment of the church, corporate body. And so, but again, that needs to line up with your particular gift. So I just wanted to, and also the fruit of the Spirit, that's confused with the gifts of the Spirit as well. The fruit of the Spirit is sort of, it grows from that tree. And those are, love, joy, long-suffering, etc. And those are distinct, again, from the gifts of the Spirit that come upon the believer when the Holy Spirit falls. So what I want to do now is start in Corinthians 12. We're going to do a little bit of scripture reading here. Verse 4, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God that worketh in all. So what Paul is doing here is he brings us along. He's saying that even though the Spirit falls on each person, it's going to tailor the experience to that person. So we don't all have the same experience. We don't have everything. We don't all get the same results from the watering. Even the view that grow gardens, you can plant those seeds and they look alike, but when they come up, you might have a whole bed of beautiful flowers. I had a friend from Australia that gave me a whole bucket of seeds, and I just strung them out, and thinking, oh, look at all these seeds, I'm going to get something. You wouldn't believe the variety of flowers that came up, and so they looked the same to me. But in that seed is something that, when watered, comes up a little different. Same Spirit, different manifestations. Verse 7, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. That means to profit everybody. So whatever your particular gifting of the Spirit is to profit everybody else here in this room and everybody else outside of this room. And so if we all did the same thing, eventually that wouldn't profit a lot, because we have lots of needs. We don't just have one need. We have lots of needs. And that's the way we need lots of different manifestations of the Spirit. So for one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. Now here we get sort of a listings of some fruits of the Spirit. There's more in Romans, more in Ephesians, and we're not going to try to name them all. This sermon is not intended to go down and really dig into to these giftings of the Spirit. I've got a different goal in mind. So we're just going to sort of list these. The word of wisdom. Another, a word of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another, faith. To another, gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, divers kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. And so, what I'm going to do is jump to sort of the second part of the listing of these spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12. Jumping down to verse 28 if you're following along. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles. Now, in the previous list, there is no particular order. But in this list, Paul is sort of ordering it. He's not saying first in my list. I really think he's setting up an order of the greater gifts down to the lesser gifts, because later on he's going to say, desire the greater gifts. Which greater gifts? The ones I put higher in my previous list. So he says, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments. You think, well, this is not an exhaustive list. There's probably some in between all of those. But, and then diversities of tongues. And as it turns out, diversities of tongues sort of makes the end of his list, almost as an afterthought, but he's going to deal with it, because the diversities of tongues happens to be the Corinthians' particular excess, like we see in the charismatic church today. And so he intentionally lists that last. What's it behind? Helps, and helping people in church administration. Right? It's sort of a swat at the Corinthians already. Okay, he's saying the gift of helping people and the gift of administration in the church is greater than the gift of tongues, which you are majoring in right now. And I'm going to talk about more of that in the next chapter, says Paul. So are all apostles, are all prophets, are they all teachers, are they all workers of miracles, have all the gifts of healing? Now, this is a rhetorical question. What's the answer to this question? Okay, right. You all get that. So, do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Answer is no. Yet a large portion of the church today says if you don't speak with tongues, if you don't interpret or whatever, you don't have that initial confirmation of the reception of the Holy Spirit. And so we don't want to take a look at tongues here in just a minute. But covet earnestly the best gifts. What the best gifts? The ones that are earlier in his list. And yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Now here's where it gets a little bit confusing for people who have never experienced the gifts in their own lives or in their own church, because maybe they attend a cold and formal church, and even their grandparents may not have a memory of anyone experiencing any type of spiritual gift. And so here it gets a little bit confusing to that reader. Not to you, but to that reader. It says, but yet I show unto you a more excellent way. And you think, oh, whoo, I thought I was going to have to manifest some gifts. Wait, there's something better. Okay, so for someone like that, whose experience, and the same people they're about to accuse you of having experience-based religion, have had an experience, or lack thereof, of the gifts, their own selves. And so their experience tells them that, A, there's something wrong with my religion, or B, something's changed, and nobody wants to believe A. All right, so, but covet the best gifts, but yet I show unto you a more excellent way. 1 Corinthians 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass. Now, charity, the greatest of these infused gifts that we talked about earlier. And what Paul is saying here is absolutely true. Because, as we know, and which came to a surprise, as a surprise to a lot of Pentecostals when these gifts began to fall, is just because someone has a spiritual gift doesn't mean that's a spiritual person. And that really leads to a lot of confusion in the Pentecostal realm, a lot of accusations of hypocrisy, because these people, they're watching a person speaking in tongues, or what they call speaking in tongues. And then the next day, that same person is, or they know that person is just living in sin, totally living in sin, yet displaying what they believe to be a gift of the Spirit. And it probably is a gift of the Spirit, if it's a real manifestation of the Spirit. And so, not knowing that the rain falls upon the just and the unjust, and that person is sitting there experiencing the gifts of the Spirit without having those infused gifts of faith, hope, and charity, then that Pentecostal person or Assemblies of God person might be confused and say, well, if you can live like that and have the gifts of the Spirit, I don't know that I'm interested. I don't know that I'm interested in that. So Paul is saying, though I have these gifts of the Spirit, and he goes down through this list here, and I have not charity or love, then I'm a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbals. I might have the gift of prophecy. This is the gift, he says, to covet. I might have that gift of prophecy that I've told you to covet, the greater gift, greater than tongues, greater than helps, administration, etc. But even if I have that, and he's exaggerating a little bit here, this is a little hyperbole, understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have all faith that I could, not just that I could, accept my healing, but that I could move a mountain. I mean, that would be a lot of faith. And have not charity, I'm nothing. And though I bestow my goods to feed the poor, even though I have this great amount of piety, that I'm going to sell everything I own and give it to the poor and live as a hermit. Or even though I give my body to be burned. And quoting here from Daniel 3, the Hebrew children that gave their bodies into the fire, as the reading in the Septuagint goes. Even though you may be martyred, that's still not anything unless you have love. Unless you have love. It profiteth me nothing. I can give myself up to martyrdom, but if I don't have love, it doesn't profit me anything. So this is what Paul is saying. Now from that, a couple of that, going down and read that last few verses, starting with 8, where it says, when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part should be done away with. And then as a cessationist, and that would include conservative Baptists, that would include Reformed Presbyterians, all types, all flavors of Presbyterians, all Reformed churches, etc. We could go on and on and on. It would give you comfort to know that perhaps those spiritual gifts have been done away with because now I'm living in a time in which that which is perfect has come. Now, what is that which is perfect? Well, if I'm a cessationist, I'm going to have to go outside the Bible a little bit, which is a little bit weird for me as a cessationalist because I usually, as a cessationalist, like to say something like sola scriptura, which means only the scripture. This is one of the reasons I'm a cessationalist, is because I do not believe, like the Catholic Church, that there is a continuing revelation, that there is an infallible Pope who receives the Word of God, and His Word and the traditions of the Church are on par with the rest of Scripture. I've rejected that as a cessationalist, and now I say there is no more adding to Scripture. That's one of the reasons I would be a cessationalist, is to really drive home the fact that what we have in our canon of Scripture is it. It cannot be added to, taken away from. And with this, we would agree with the cessationalists in that respect. We would say that the canon of Scripture is no longer being added to, and we're certainly not going to take away from it. We've accepted these as the ground rules, and church tradition through the ages has verified that these are the books of the Bible that are confirmed. And so we are with them. There are two types of cessationalists. First of all, we'll take a look at this one, principled cessationalism, as opposed to empirical cessationalism. Cessation meaning to cease, to stop. The gifts have ended, no more gifts. So principled says, Scripture predicts that these gifts will cease, therefore the gifts have ceased. That's pretty simple, right? But does Scripture really predict it? Does 1 Corinthians 12 really predict that the gifts are going to cease? And the answer is yes. It predicts that the gifts are going to cease. Now, where we can have our argument is when will the gifts cease? Not whether they will cease. Paul says they will cease. But when will they cease? And so at this point, the cessationalist has to abandon sola scriptura because there is no Bible for what comes next. He becomes in practice an empiricist. Empiricist meaning something I observe, something I measure in the real world. So because of that, you got three main ideas. First of all, maybe the gifts ceased when the canon of Scripture was finished. So when Paul had finished writing all his letters, maybe he forgot to send out that last letter that said, okay, none of them through with my letters. Or maybe after John finished writing the Apocalypse, or, you know, word went around, okay, we're finished now. Don't expect any more gifts of the Spirit. But that's what they think. Once the canon of Scripture is finished, then that is that which is perfect. Because the Bible is perfect, it's put together, it's complete. Now there are no more need for spiritual gifts. Why? Because as a cessationalist, I think that the spiritual gifts were given only to confirm the going forth of the Word. And once that has been closed, no more books added to the Bible, spiritual gifts have no more purpose. They've ended. That's one respect. Here's another one. Ended at 70 AD at the destruction of the temple. I don't know where that one came from. But it's pretty prevalent. But the idea is there is these overlapping of ages between the Jewish age and the church age, in which the Jewish age ended at the destruction of the temple when God put his final stamp on the fact that that age had passed. And then at that point, everything was complete, matured, perfect, and the gifts ceased. Or we have one other one, which is probably a little more prevalent, which says the gifts just stop when the church reached maturity. Now, the issue with that is nobody can really agree on when the church reached maturity. Different denominations have their own idea of when that happened. And it usually has to do with when they were in fashion. So, but for the most part, people will say, well, it was after the apostles left the scene. Because the apostles, by the laying on of hands, applied and passed on these spiritual gifts. And then when they went off the scene, then there was no more true apostolic succession, like the Catholics might say, and the gifts were no more. Okay, so that's principled cessationalism. Empirical cessationalism says we don't see a genuine gift in operation, therefore gifts have ceased. So it's just according to our observations. All right, so let me go ahead in here and sort of read you the argument, and you can consider it and see what you think. This is the argument. Spiritual gifts are no longer granted to the church because the preaching of the gospel no longer needs confirmation. Also, spiritual gifts have been revoked because they are no longer needed for the edification or common good of the church or as a sign of unbelievers. Why? Because we have this and we don't need gifts anymore. The second argument, following number one, the proclamation of the gospel message is not worthy of a sign such as the working of a spiritual gift. Therefore, common preaching or evangelism would never be accompanied by gifts. Only new words directly from God's mind to a prophet's mouth would ever be accompanied by a spiritual gift. This wasn't written by somebody in the message. This is just a traditional argument for cessationalism. And then step three, following two, someone who displays a spiritual gift must obviously be a vindicated prophet, and their sayings must therefore be incorporated into the canon of Scripture. Since the canon is closed, there can be no more prophets, and therefore no more spiritual gifts. Now, there is a lot wrong with this. We know that there can be prophets without books being added to the canon of Scripture. The fact that it was written by a prophet is only part of why a book is in the canon of Scripture. It also has to do with being written very early in church history and being widely accepted by a Christian tradition, a Christian community. All right, so within principle cessationalism, you've got the strong cessationalism. These guys are postmillennial, meaning they believe that Christ will return after the millennium, which we could now be in. And so the gifts of the Spirit have been permanently revoked. And or moderate cessationalism, which these are premillennial, okay? That means that they believe Christ will come before the millennium. And so they would say that, well, there will be a period of maybe 7 years in which the gifts might return to the church before we go into the millennium. So those are just sort of the flavors of principled cessationalism. All right. Now what I want to do here is sort of go through a couple of proofs and talk to you about why these are wrong. And because if you're like me, you have lots of friends who are cessationists, and sometimes they want to talk about this. All right, so let's look at 1 Corinthians 13. We read that at the beginning. I'm not going to read through it again, but I want to highlight a few things. He says, whether there be tongues, knowledge, prophecies, they will vanish away. We can agree with cessationists on that. They will vanish away. So, but when that which is perfect has come, whether that's the canon of Scripture, whether that's the maturity of the church, cessationalists say that's already in our past. That which is perfect has already come. That which is in part shall be done away. And then here's this. When I was a child, I speak as a child, I understand as a child. And so the cessationalists will go, if you want the gifts of the Spirit, you must be immature. You must be childish in order that you would even desire the gifts of the Spirit. Because everything you need is in the Bible. We don't need any gifts of the Spirit. Right? I hope you see what's wrong with that argument I'm putting forth before you. Because the Bible tells us what to expect the gifts of the Spirit and how they're going to affect our lives. So when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Cessationalists say, Paul and those apostles, they were immature. They saw through a glass darkly. But we, being mature Christians, having had a long time to study this stuff, we see face to face because we have the complete canon of Scripture. We have no misunderstandings at all. All right. That's pretty pompous, don't you think? I've had men tell me to my face that the apostles were immature. What do you do with that? What do you do with that? That now that we've come through all these years, that we've overcome all that immaturity, we no longer need spiritual gifts. Now we're face to face. Now I'm known in part, but then shall I know even as I am known. If you think that this happened in the past, you may have an inflated ego. In reality, what we believe, and it's mentioned in verse after verse in the Bible, is that the apostles are saying, hold steadfast to what has been taught to you. There are going to come grievous wolves into your midst that's going to cause you to run away with every wind of doctrine. And unless you hold fast to what has been transmitted from Christ to us and from us to you, you're going to be set aside. Could it be that that's what's happened? Could it be that church members today are immature? And that their apostolic fathers had the complete revelation? There's something about revelation. Once it's given, after that, it becomes corrupt. You can play a game of telephone with revelation and end up in a couple of centuries not sounding anything like that original word that went forth. Even then I'll know as I am known. Now what Paul is doing here is quoting from Numbers 12. A lot of times we don't realize that, but read what we've got here. Numbers 12, God is distinguishing Moses from the other prophets. Okay? Hear now my words, if there be a prophet among you, I the Lord will make myself known to him in a vision, will speak to him in a dream. But my servant Moses is not so. He's not like the rest of you prophets. Who is faithful in all mine house. With him I will speak mouth to mouth, face to face. Even apparently, and not in dark speeches. Not through a glass darkly. A glass darkly would be what we look at when we read maybe Daniel or Revelation. We're looking through a glass darkly. These are prophetic utterances that sometimes don't become clear until they happen. Until after the fact. Even though we can try to speculate. That's a glass darkly. God says, that's the way prophets speak in dark speeches. But my prophet Moses is not like that. We communicate face to face, mouth to mouth, ear to ear. The similitude of the Lord shall he behold. So seeing through a glass darkly, believe it or not, is still this. This is still a glass darkly. Face to face doesn't mean face to face with the pages of this book. Face to face means when we see Christ face to face. This is something that's in the future. Ephesians 8. We have sort of a parallel verse. It's talking about some of the gifts. So some apostles, some prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Here's another proof text for cessationalists. Okay? And you can see that it's parallel. We're talking about leaving childish things, going on to maturity, right? Coming into a perfect man, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And so, these gifts he's talking about, he gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry, edifying of the body, till we come in the unity of faith. And if you believe this is in the past, well, guess what? Why do you still have ministers? If you believe this has already happened, that you've already reached the stature of perfection, you the cessationalist, I'm putting you in that seat, why do you still have a pastor? Why do you, and some don't. But why do you still have the ministry? Why do you still need the ministry? Most people who are cessationists still go to church and sit and listen to the minister speak. 1 Corinthians 1. Let's just go back to the beginning. We're reading in Corinthians. Let's just go back to where Paul is setting up what is going to be his argument for the rest of the book, the rest of the letter. I thank God always on your behalf for the grace. This is his, he always gives a real flowery introduction, then he begins to cut. For the grace that God has given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him in all utterance, all knowledge. He's saying you've got these gifts. The gift of knowledge, gift of wisdom, of prophecy. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. We're going to take a minute on this word, confirmed. Because if you're a cessationalist, then you believe that the signs are for the confirmation of the word that goes forth. And now that the word has gone forth, there's no more need for signs. In other words, the word has already been vindicated in the past by the gifts of the Spirit. There's no more need for that. So even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift. So Paul is here saying, you don't lack any gift. This is our goal here, that you have all the gifts. You don't come behind anybody in anything, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end. The word confirmed here in verse 6 and 8, sandwiched, making a sandwich out of their gifts. The gifts, yeah, sure, they're a confirmation. They're a confirmation that Christ is in you, and he shall confirm you unto the end. This is not cessationalist. Paul is not a cessationalist. That you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. When he says unto the end, that makes a nice little sandwich too with the day of our Lord Jesus Christ and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The end means the end. When Christ appears in glory, that's when we see him face to face. That is when what is in part shall be done away with, and then all knowledge can cease because it's replaced with an intuition that suppresses all knowledge. Prophecy is going to cease. Why? Because it's being fulfilled. There's no more need for prophesying. Gifts of tongues, no more need for that. When Christ appears in glory, when we are raptured away, when we're at the wedding supper, spiritual gifts will have accomplished their end. It's something we're looking forward to. It's going to be wonderful when the spiritual gifts are done away with. Paul says they'll come to an end, and it's going to be when? In the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Until then, he's going to continue to confirm himself in you. Similar language is used in Mark 16. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name, they'll cast out devils. He's going through a list of spiritual gifts. Speak with new tongues. Take up serpents. Drink any deadly thing and not get hurt. They shall lay hands on the sick. They shall recover. Gifts of healing. Gifts of diverse tongues. So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received into heaven, set on the right hand of God, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them. That's the Holy Spirit. Not person three. The Lord working with them. Not up here, down here. The Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. How long will he continue to do this? Until the end. Until the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is no cessation of those gifts, according to Mark 16, according to 1 Corinthians 1. How about a historical proof? Let's go to the second church age messenger. He was born 1115, died 202. 115 A.D. He was born, 15, 20 years after the last apostle went off the scene. This means that if you believe that the apostolic succession is no more, then nobody's getting hands laid on and receiving spiritual gifts anymore. That means that by the time he's writing this, 40 or 50 years have passed since John the Baptist died. You'd think that most Christians would be matured by then. No more babies in the faith after that. We got mature Christians who don't need any spiritual gifts anymore. Irenaeus says, for this reason, this is his book against heresies, does the apostle, talking about Paul, declare, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, terming those persons perfect who have received the Spirit of God and who through the Spirit of God do speak in all languages, as he used himself also to speak, Paul. He said, I'm glad that I speak in more tongues than all of you. Is he bragging about being the most immature of all of them? No. I don't think so. That wouldn't make any sense. He says, I'm glad I speak in more than... So as Paul did, speaking in all languages, as he himself used to speak. In like manner, do we also hear many brethren in the church who possess prophetic gifts, who through the Spirit... speak all kinds of languages and bring to light for the general benefit the hidden things of men. This is prophesying. This is discernment of spirits. These are spiritual gifts. And declare the mysteries of God. Know all mysteries. Whom also the apostle terms spiritual, they being spiritual because they partake of the Spirit. He says, we've got lots of those people in our church. He's testifying. He's either lying or he's confused. If you're a cessationalist, you don't know what to really do with this. If you're a principled cessationalist. Wherefore also, those who are in truth his disciples, receiving grace for him, do in his name perform miracles, so as to promote the welfare of other men. Now, he keeps turning this around and saying, this is for the welfare of other men. This is not just for your own personal benefit. This is for the edification of the body. He's saying what Paul is saying. According to the gift which each one has received from him. This is not made up. This is Irenaeus' experience. For some do certainly and truly drive out devils, so that those who have been thus cleansed from evil spirits frequently both believe in Christ and join themselves to the church. Others have foreknowledge of things to come. Prophecy. They see visions, utter prophetic expressions. Others still heal the sick by laying their hands upon them and they're made whole. Yes, moreover, as I have said, the dead even have been raised up and remain among us for many years. And what more shall I say? We have the operations of all the gifts in our church, says Irenaeus, the messenger to the second church age. In fact, it is not possible to name the number of gifts which the church, not just our church, scattered through the whole world has received from God in the name of Jesus Christ. She's received freely, I'm going to sum this up, and doesn't do it for money. These aren't televangelists on TV that are drumming up some imitation, which Brother Branham says that when there's an imitation, there's probably something real. And you know what? A lot of cessationists see these guys on TV making a lot of money. I just saw a little bit of a documentary on the news. Real famous evangelist. He's in his 80s now, but he has about 3 private jets. And the famous TV evangelist. And the interviewer is asking him, why can't you just fly a commercial? And he says, commercial? There are lots of bad spirits on an airplane. That's no place for a pastor to be. that's a direct quote. Not good place for a pastor to be. So, Brother Barry, I hope you're taking your private jet to Tanzania. But that's not what the gifts are for. They're for the edification of unbelievers and for the church in general. This is by Irenaeus in his book Against Heresies, subtitled Further Exposure of the Wicked and Blasphemous Doctrines of the Heretics. You got to love that subtitle. All right, so what happened? Something happened. Let's fast forward a couple of years. I'll just give you a little bit of a clue. Post-Nicaea. John Chrysostom, born 347. This whole place, 1 Corinthians 13, this is in his homilies on 1 Corinthians, is very obscure. Things have changed since the time of Irenaeus. A couple centuries have gone past. But the obscurity is produced by our ignorance. Does this sound like someone who's reached full maturity? Somebody who's no longer looking through the glass darkly? It doesn't, does it? I don't think he would claim that. He says, this obscurity is produced by our ignorance of the facts. Refer to, and by their cessation, speaking of the gifts, being such as then used to occur, but now no longer take place. And why did they not happen now? Why, look now, the cause, too, of obscurity hath produced us, again, another question, namely, why did they then happen, but now do so no more? A couple centuries later, after this thriving, gift-filled church, not just Irenaeus' church, he said scattered through all the world, the entire Christian church was experiencing the gifts of the Spirit. What happened? Augustine, a little tight reading here. I'll just read it to you. In the earliest times, the Holy Ghost fell upon them that believed, and they spoke with tongues, which they had not learned, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Acts 2 and 4, these signs were adapted to the time. This is Augustine speaking. He is the great doctor of the church. 1,000 years of Catholic doctrine is built on Augustine's teaching. He's the pinnacle of learning for 1,000 years. Someone who's reached full maturity, who no longer has to deal with what's in part. He's no longer looking through a glass darkly, right? These were signs adapted to the time. He's gone from Chrysostom saying, what happened to us, to saying, these signs were adapted to that time. We've moved on from that. We've moved on. For they behooved to be that betokening of the Holy Spirit in all tongues, to show that the gospel of God was to run through all tongues over the whole earth. That thing was done for a betokening. In other words, a sign. It was given for a sign. A betokening, and it passed away. And the laying on of hands now, and he's going to make his argument that there's no need for this laying on of hands and passing on of the gifts. And this laying on of hands now, that persons might receive the Holy Ghost, do we look that they should speak with tongues? Or here's a great proof that we've come a long way. You ready? Or when we laid hands on these infants, did each one of you look to see whether they would speak with tongues? He's saying, we just gave the Holy Spirit to these infants. They didn't speak with tongues. That must have been passed. We don't need that anymore. We don't need that anymore. Nobody expects these infants to speak with tongues. He probably just blessed a couple of infants and said, receive you the Holy Spirit. Now they're in the kingdom of God. No need for salvation. That's his argument. You didn't expect these little guys to speak with tongues, did you? We didn't look to them and say, where's the tongue speaking? And when he saw that they did not speak with tongues, was any of you so wrong-minded as to say, these have not received the Holy Ghost? For had they received, they would speak with tongues, as was the case in those old times. Who would have the audacity to walk up to the infant who had just been blessed with maybe a type of holy water and say, these infants don't have the Holy Ghost? Who would say that? We've obviously bestowed these infants with the Holy Ghost. The fact that they're not speaking in tongues says that those days have passed. We don't need that anymore. Do you agree with Augustine? have I made a good argument for you? All right, but that's where we are. What happened to the church? It's a travesty. First Corinthians 14. Follow after charity. Now, Paul had just told people in 13, what? The gifts are going to pass away. So now we're going to go on and talk about something else, right? No, he's back here. Follow after the charity. Desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. What this means is, especially that you may prophesy. Prophecy being the one he wanted them to focus on. For he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God. For no man understands. Right now he's berating the Corinthians a little bit. He's saying you are majoring on tongues. Let's not do that. Seek the greater gift. Seek prophecy. Now, what I want to do here, got a little bit of time remaining, and I want to hit some highlights. So, he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification, exhortation, comfort. He that speaketh with an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. Verse 5, I would that you would all speak in tongues. In fact, later he says, don't tell people not to speak in tongues. But rather that you prophesy, for greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaks with tongues, except he interpret that the church may receive some edification. And when Brother Branham began to speak about this, he sort of laid out and explained to us all who were in ignorance, because that's where we were left after these church ages. Now, I will tell you that there are a couple of denominations who are not cessationalists, even though that's the majority of the evangelical church world. Those are Lutherans and Methodists. Go figure. Luther, his biographer, said he showed forth all the spiritual gifts, including speaking in tongues. And John Wesley, when he broke with the Church of England, the Church of England was set up, the Anglican Church was a stance actually against Lutheranism. Henry VIII was called the defender of the faith against Lutheranism. Go figure. So when the Wesleyan Methodists broke with the Church of England, one of the first things they did was say, you know what? We've rediscovered the continuation of the gifts. John Wesley was a continuationalist. Through sanctification. Brother Branham, in the Choosing the Law for Grace, he says, I got an exhortation. I won't read it now, but here it is. Demos Shakarians, having it documented, having it notarized. A Hollywood man, that came up to shake hands with me, he came up for the purpose of a refutation, but he began to speak in French. And the UN interpreter gave him the interpretation, and the French woman said, interpret it, because you've chosen the hard way, but that is my way. Don't fear what people have to say about you, for I'm with you, I'm going to be with you, and I'll bring to pass exceedingly abundantly. I got it written right here in sign. Right. Just one of many, many examples of the gifts of tongues operating in Brother Branham's ministry. There are a couple of different types of speaking in tongues. There's this type, which we see in Acts 2. People hearing the word being spoken in their own language and then interpreting that for someone else. Or interpretation, whereas you hear an unknown tongue, yet you are able to understand it, interpreted to those believers who are present. And so, but there's another type of speaking in tongues, which is people often call a prayer language, or sometimes speaking with the tongues of angels, which is just part of your own personal worship that might edify you. And I've spoken in tongues in this way before, and it's where you might be praying, and you eventually run out of things to say. But you can sort of let loose and you find yourself speaking in another language. And you're not in a trance or anything like this. But it's edifying to the believer. It's a mode of worship, and it's something that we should seek after. All the gifts of the Spirit, but greatest of these, prophecy. I want to turn this around a little bit. I'm going to move ahead a little bit. This is a neuroscientific look at speaking in tongues research by the University of Pennsylvania. That's actually a very interesting subject. But let's see. There, Brother Jeremy, can you mute the screen for a moment? And if you don't mind, I'm going to thank you there. I'm just going to move kind of to the end here out of respect of time. Thank you. Now, let's see, I'm going to move down a little bit further here. All right, let's put this back on the screen where I'm at there, brother. Thank you. All right, I want to kind of cut to the end of the idea here. The title of this sermon was Desire Spiritual Gifts. What I hope that I've done is prepared you a little bit for an argument from a cessationalist who comes to say, if you desire spiritual gift, then you must be immature because that which is perfect has already come. And the response to that would be, you know what? If we no longer experience spiritual gifts, and what you're telling me is based on your own experience, you have not experienced the spiritual gifts, you're telling me, therefore, they don't exist anymore. You're going outside of Scripture to try to give me a proof of why they don't exist when I can show you by Scripture that they're to continue until the end. And in fact, when Peter was preaching at Pentecost, he said, this is what Joel told us about. This is that falling of the Spirit that's going to cause your sons and daughters to prophesy. It's going to cause you all to dream dreams, to see visions. And how long will it continue? Until the end. Until the end, until the return of Christ. There's no reason for us to expect there to be a cessation of gifts unless, as Christ said, if you abide in me, ask what you will, and I will give it to you. Maybe we've stopped abiding in Christ. Maybe something went wrong. We can sort of pinpoint when it happened. It happened sometime between Irenaeus and Chrysostom. That's when the church pulled away from the original teachings of the apostles. Go back a little further in Joel. And it begins to talk about that intermediate period, a cessation of gifts. The cessation of gifts is predicted by Scripture, but it's not a positive thing. It's a negative thing. Why do we need Malachi 4? Joel 2 says, be glad then, ye children of Zion. Rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month, and the floors shall be full of wheat, and the vats shall overflow with wine and oil. I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm, the caterpillar, the palmerworm, my great army which I sent among you. Ye shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God that have dealt wondrously with you. My people shall never be ashamed, and you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, that I am the Lord your God and none else. My people shall never be ashamed. This is a prophecy to Israel, as we see by Peter bringing this out and quoting it word for word at Pentecost. We know that this is applied to true Israel, the Gentile church. What happened? That former rain that fell, those gifts that were given were eaten by the worms. What are we looking for? A latter rain. A restoration of the gifts. Malachi 4, behold, I'll send you Elijah the prophet. Before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers. And we know this is the prophetic ministry of William Branham, to turn the hearts of the children, us, back to the faith of our apostolic fathers, restoring that word that came with confirmation and sign that came with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Lest I smite the earth with a curse. And the angel of God, Brother Branham, says, I know the next thing to happen. This is 1948. Is the restoration of the gifts of the church. It's the hardest thing I've had to do in this pioneering work is to do this, is to see the people that God cannot give back the gifts of the church as long as the church is divided. But we've got to get the church together before the gifts can come. But if all of the full gospel people would come in one heart and one accord, there would be a revival that would shake the world, and every spiritual gift would be in the church within an hour's time after it took place. This is 50 years after Azusa Street. He's saying we still have not seen a genuine restoration of the gifts. Signs and wonders that was done by the apostles would be a minor thing. That former rain given in moderate amount, the latter rain fills up the vats. This is what he's talking about. A minor thing to what would do if we could just get the church together. It's going to happen. It will happen. And it may be after I've passed off the scene. It will happen in this church and other churches and sister churches and all around. And it might take some pressure from the outside. But this will happen. And when it happens, you need to be ready for it. You need to be seeking it on your knees. You need to be asking God for this. It is also a fact. We're going to jump all the way ahead to the end of his ministry almost, an exposition of the seven church ages. It is a fact that the prophet for the last age must be bringing forth a message from God that will forerun the second coming of the Lord. For by his message will the hearts of the children be turned back to the Pentecostal fathers, and with the restoration of the word will come the restoration of power. It will happen. Do you desire spiritual gifts? We get it with unity, holiness, concentration, asking the Lord daily to return. I'm asking you to desire the gifts. This is not something that should be awkward. This is not something that you should hesitate for. This is not something that you should think maybe the days of miracles have passed. Would it be presumptuous of me to believe that I could have a prophecy? If someone has a prophecy, I'm going to look at him like he's been drinking something, as they accused Peter. If someone tells me about a dream or a vision, am I going to wonder where that came from? Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is when you see, as those Jews did, a healing and say, that came from Beelzebub. If you see the working of a spiritual gift, give them the benefit of the doubt. Even though that person may not be perfect, that's still Christ working if it's a genuine spiritual gift. So, what I'm asking you tonight is to desire spiritual gifts. Musicians, come back. Desire spiritual gifts. Don't fall into the same trap that Reformed cessationalists, etc., fall into, saying we've got sola messagia, everything we need for our lives is in these little books. The whole word has come forth. There's no more need for signs or confirming of that word. That was in the past. Have we already fallen into that? Are we now miniature cessationalists concerning this message? Let's not be. Let's desire spiritual gifts, because within the books, we're told to expect it and to want it and to hasten it. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, thank you for this assembly. Lord Jesus, thank you for the word that you've given us. Lord God, we do believe that your word is complete, that it's perfect, that it's infallible. But Lord God, we don't want to stop there. We want to believe what's in it. In your word, it says to desire the spiritual gifts. Lord Jesus, put that desire in our heart. Don't let us worry about, are we going to seem strange? Are we going to look weird? What is it going to look like in our lives if we start manifesting a greater measure of spiritual gifts? Lord, give us a desire to want more and more and more. Not to pull back like the Israelites did and ask Moses to intercede for them. Moses, you speak to God face to face. But to walk up on that mountain. Let the Spirit fall on us. Let it manifest itself in all types of spiritual gifts. Letting those infused gifts of faith and hope and love intertwine together and grow out to a perfect fruit of the Spirit that's for the edifying of the body of Christ. Whatever that looks like, Lord, let us desire it. Let it be our heart's desire as we continue to pray and hasten the day that we no longer see through a glass darkly, but see you face to face when you come to take us to our home. Take us to the wedding supper as we wait the cleansing of the earth to dwell with you in the millennium. All this we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Brought
Things I'd like to say about the sermon tonight. Number one, I do not need three jets. One would be fine. Second thing is, I'm still searching to try to find out where Ephesians 8 is. You mentioned Ephesians 8. The third thing I'd like to say is this. One of the worst mistakes that we could make, and I've always believed this, and may not have said it regularly, but one of the things that I think is a mistake for us is to believe that the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit stopped when Brother Branham passed off the scene. That's wrong for us to think that. Because the apostolic gifts and the Holy Spirit in operation did not end with Brother Branham. There's a bride that follows. There's a people of God that believe the message, take it on, and fulfill everything that God intended for the bride to fulfill. But the next worst thing that we could do is try to produce something ourselves. It has to be the work of the Holy Spirit. It has to be something that God desires to do among us and within us. And, you know, when Brother Branham came along and told those Pentecostal people and the people who had surrounded him and so forth, the group that he came out of, and took the gifts and moved them off the main floor, moved them to a side room, and said, meet in there. And if somebody's got a prophecy or somebody's got something to say, they can write it down and bring it to the church. Because he knew that the main thing was not what Pentecost had made it. The main thing was not the gift. The main thing is the giver. Right? The main thing is the Holy Spirit, not the gift and the operation of the gift, and not the gifted people. Right? The main thing is not the gifted people. The main thing is the Holy Spirit. And when Brother Branham did that, you can imagine how many of the Pentecostal people must have been terribly grieved by that, because they were taking away what they perceived to be the main thing and moving it off stage into an area now that they were not accredited or patted on the back as being the spiritual ones in the church. But Brother Branham had it right. He knew his priorities, and he knew that the emphasis needed to be on Christ and not necessarily the operation of a gift. I believe it is right for us to seek the moving of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Because, you know what? I believe he desires that, and I believe there's still needs among the body. Amen. And that's the whole point. Yes, and I believe that as long as we're in these bodies, we'll have a need of that. And I do not doubt at all that there would be a greater need arising as we go along and we get closer to the end of it. And there's lots of different things Brother Branham said, you know, would possibly happen. But I will tell you this, it'd be wrong for us to try to produce it. Wrong for us to try to do it within ourselves. It is always right to yield to the Holy Spirit and let Him use the gifts that we have. But they did not cease after Brother Branham. They did not cease after Paul. Let me tell you something. The Holy Spirit always desires to speak to us, and He does it in many different ways, and I'm thankful for that. And I think we've been challenged tonight, and I think that's certainly something for us to think about and certainly something for us to say more about. Let's sing that little chorus tonight, "The More That I Surrender, The Lighter My Load." Let's sing it together tonight. I'm glad we've been in the house of the Lord today. It's always good. It's just always good. More than I surrender, lighter my load, and the more that I release my cares, the more He takes control. Every day I live, Lord, I love You more. Sing it one more time now. More that I surrender, the lighter my load, and the more that I release my cares, the more He takes. Every day I live, Lord, I love You more. Heavenly Father, we are thankful, Lord, for the opportunities we have to be able to learn and grow and see so many things coming together, Lord, in the Word of God. Things, Lord, that the ages wondered about. Things, Lord, that people through all ages, they probed at, they thought about, and they made assumptions even about the Word of God, not having the full disclosure that You provided in the last day. Lord, Your prophet taught us that we have a perfect interpretation of the Word in this last day with divine vindication, and we're thankful for that, Lord. May we always stay so close to that Word. May we always, Lord, judge everything. May, Lord, we measure everything according to that Word. Because, Lord, we know that Your Word is right and Your Word is true. Father, we thank You for our time together tonight. We thank You, Lord, for the opportunities we have to be able to serve and spread the message all over the world. We're thankful, Lord Jesus, to be a part of things that You're doing. Lord, we know that among us there are many needs and many concerns, Lord. There's some that are burdened and going through difficult times, Lord, times of loss and times of grief. But Father, You're a comforter, and You said You'd draw near to us, no matter what it is that we faced. So we hold to Your unchanging hand and believe, Lord, You're everything to us. You've never failed us, and we don't believe You ever will. Speak to hearts, Lord, I pray continually, and watch over the congregation, Lord, watch over the people till I return. I commit the journey into Your hands, Lord. The funeral, all the events that will take place over this week, Lord, I commit it all into Your care. And ask that You would be our guide and protector, Lord, in traveling. We thank You for the Word of Life. And Lord, whatever it takes, I pray that You would fulfill Your Word in us. Because You are our strength. And Lord, You are the one that has a purpose in bringing us to this place in the end time. So Lord, just have Your way, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask all these things. Sing it as you go tonight. To be like Jesus. Just to be like Jesus. On earth I long. Just to be. To be like Jesus, to be like Jesus, on earth I long, to be like Him. Let this world